Our scripture reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 28. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Please pray with me. Great Father in heaven, we pray now that you would work mightily by your word. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth, O Lord. Bless now Wade's preaching. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear the wonderful truth, the gospel, the kingdom. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Earlier this week, I came home after a long day and I was getting ready for bed. I think I came in. I think Marion was already asleep in the bed. And I had come in and I was going through my evening ritual, which includes hooking up my phone to the charger. In my bedroom, there's a charging station for all those electronic gizmos and gadgets that most of us have. And there's a running debate in my house because we have plenty of electronics. Everybody has a phone or an iPod or an MP3 player. And we never have problems with who belongs to what. And so we generally have our own specific electronic device. What we have problems with as a family is there never seems to be enough cords to go around. And so, about a year ago, my charging cord began to disappear. Now, as the law of the land, I put out the law that Dad's cord was not to be taken from the charging station. And so my kids have got a little more cunning. They sneak it away and sneak it back. Well, on this particular evening, I came in. It was late. I plugged up my phone. I got ready. I went to sleep. I had my nightly snooze. And when I woke up in the morning after getting ready, I walked out the door. I was on my way and I plugged my earphones into my iPhone and I began to listen to the sermon. And as I looked, that's what I do in the morning. I listen to a sermon. That's what you do too, right? And I began to listen to my sermon. And as I looked, I realized dead cell phone. It had been plugged in all night. The end of the cord that I used to plug my phone in, that was hooked up. I remember distinctly hooking it up and unhooking it. But when I came home later that day, I checked, and it was not hooked up to the power source. So there I was, thinking that I was all charged up. And there was no charge. Because I was unhooked, my phone was unhooked from the real source of power. You know, many of you, many in our world, Many around us live that way. They're running through the motions of life. They're doing their kingdom thing. They may be building their own kingdom. They maybe even think they're a part of God's kingdom, but they're plugging in somewhere, but they're not plugged into the real power of the kingdom. And Mark comes to tell us this morning where the power of the kingdom lies. Get plugged in. You must do the kingdom thing God's way, because after all, He is the great God, and it is God's kingdom in which we serve. It's God's ends which we pursue. It's God's glory that directs our path. And so Jesus, 2,000 years ago, the King for all eternity past, when He put on human flesh, when He entered, He came to proclaim the kingdom rule that belongs to our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, you must know this morning, there are lots of kingdom substitutes. When you go into a restaurant, you can have sweet tea, or you can have Splenda tea, or you can have pink packet tea or blue packet tea. There are lots of substitutes in the way you can sweeten your tea, or some of you just like it the Texan way, unsweet. But there are substitutes all the time. They may look the same, they may taste the same in some nature, but they're not the same. In the world you live in, even in the Bible Belt here, even in a culture that is inoculated sometimes or even immune to Christian things, there are people plugging in to what they think is the kingdom of God, but they're not plugged into the real power source. So here's my question this morning. Are you locked in to what's true? Are you plugged in to the true power of the gospel? That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus is here. That's what Jesus rules. The presence of Jesus among us reminds us that He is King, and there is a message, a manner, and a magnificence to the kingdom of God. So let's dig in back to where Ben read this morning, verses 14 and 15. Notice this morning the message of the kingdom. The kingdom is ours because the King gives Himself to us. It's the message of the kingdom. There, notice again, Jesus comes with what is the synopsis of His sermon. How would you like this for a sermon one Sunday morning? The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. There's the summation of what Jesus had to preach. Repent, believe, follow. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's the message of the gospel. Repent and believe, because the fulfillment, the very presence of Jesus has been among us. He has died, He has risen, He is seated on His heavenly throne, but the King is announced. The gospel is an announcement of the good news of Christ appearing, of Christ living, of Christ's death, of Christ's resurrection, and His eternal kingship. He is a King over us. It's a kingdom reality. The message of the kingdom is all about the saving work of Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, I was sitting at a table with a group of people that I barely knew. I was just beginning to meet them. And so that question comes out often. What is it that you do? And depending on who I'm sitting with, depends on how I answer that question. Sometimes I tell people I'm a pastor teacher. But a lot of people don't have categories for that, the idea of a pastor teacher. And sometimes I tell them I'm a preacher. If I'm sitting with non-Christians, I usually tell them that I teach the Christian faith. They always look puzzled. Like, is there enough for a full-time job in that to teach the Christian faith? Just the first 60 hours or so of the week are pretty full there. But this particular time I was sitting with a group of people, and as the conversation was going around about what everybody did, I told them that I was a Presbyterian minister, and the guy sitting to my right looked at me and said, "Oh, really? You're a Presbyterian minister?" I said, "My dad, once upon a time, he was a Presbyterian deacon. What kind of Presbyterian are you?" I said, "I'm the kind of Presbyterian who believes And the life and death and resurrection of Jesus is my only hope for life. I'm the kind of Presbyterian that believes that repentance and faith are the essence of life. And I couldn't have scripted it, but there were like 3 or 4 people at that table that went, uh-huh. You know, that was the concept. Now, I know there was something else that he was going at, but the essence of who we are is defined here. We are a people identified by a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by the King Himself, Jesus, reigning over us. We are governed. If we are Christian people, we are governed in our life by a kingdom ethic that includes repentance and faith and following the Savior. You know, for most people, the pastor lives on the margins. As one pastor said, the pastor is 6 days invisible and 1 day uncomprehendable. But as you begin to consider the very ministry of Jesus, Jesus came preaching. He came proclaiming a gospel, a good news, a reality, an authority, a kingdom that was present. Notice there again in our text, the time is fulfilled. Jesus is coming. He's been here by this time in the Gospel of Mark, though Mark doesn't tell you about it. He's been here for 30 years. But here is the public inauguration of His ministry. And the time is now fulfilled. His public ministry is at hand. The kingdom is upon the cusp of reality. The King reigns. And He's in the presence of His people. And that demands a call. Repent. Believe. The King is here. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And there's only one entrance point into the kingdom of God. The gospel, most strictly speaking, is the person and work of Jesus. It is the substitute, the one who ransomed us, standing in our place. That is the gospel, the objective reality of Jesus in His cross and resurrection as a substitute for us. But that reality demands a response. And the response, as it were, of the kingdom, the essential message of the kingdom is repent and believe. Now, some of you hear that word from time to time. Some of you have heard one word or the other. But that idea of repenting and believing goes together in the gospel encounter. The good news, the arrival of the Savior, the kingship, the lordship of God over us is expressed in this entrance point. We repent and we believe. Well, what is it to repent? Repentance is the necessary cultivating work of the gospel in us, where we see that we are headed in the wrong direction. The act of repentance is to reverse course. It's to change allegiances, as it were. It's to reverse course from pursuing something other than God to turn to God. It's to see our need of Him. The hardest thing for people to see in the encounter that is the gospel encounter of the kingdom is their need of a king. Do you ever struggle to see your need of Jesus? Hey, here's why repentance is essential in what we call the Christian life. Essential in what we call the new life in Christ. It's because we must acknowledge that we are a people of need. We are a people of broken relationship with God. We are a people who go our own way, who have done our own thing, who have desired to be our own master. Repentance is simply the acknowledgement that we must turn away from the things that have led us, have enticed our heart, and turn to the One who is the author of life. Repentance is a turn. It's a reversal of course. It's an abandonment of sin and selfishness and the struggle to rule our own lives. And Jesus comes, and what is He preaching? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom is at hand. Repent. Turn. Turn to what? Turn and believe. The idea here is to believe in, to trust in, to have a faith that rests upon, to claim a new allegiance. That's the heart. That's the entrance point That's the dynamic, as it were, of being a kingdom people, that we enter by repentance and faith, and we live by repentance and faith. You know, for some of you need to understand that there is, in this relationship to Jesus, there is this bowing the knee and trusting that His gift and His way and His plans are better for your life than your plans are for your life. But even for believers, those who have come that far, trusted in the Savior, found their need of the Savior, there is this sense in which repentance and faith is the lifelong journey. It's only entrance into the kingdom is by repentance and faith, but the way we live in the kingdom is by repentance and faith. Daily. Trusting Him who has given Himself to us. Trusting Him who has entrusted His whole being to us, His kingdom to us, that we would follow in the love of Christ. It's an essential message. It's the proclamation Jesus brings. Repent and believe. But it's not just an essential message. It's where we begin and live. It's also an engaging message. Notice it demands a response here. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. What is Jesus saying here? I mean, there's a way in which the kingdom of God is present among us because Jesus rules. Now, there's something that we long for. There's an already. There is the rule of Jesus in our midst, as the Spirit rules within us. And there's the coming rule of Jesus where He will rule all things. Everyone will bow the knee. But the encouragement of the gospel is to respond now because it's an engaging message. The true King is on the scene. The message of the kingdom engages us now. Don't wait. You know, too often in conversations I have within our community, there are people who tell me they are interested in this Jesus thing or this Christian thing, but they've got a few things they want to do with their life. You ever feel that way? I'd love to meet Jesus on my terms. That's the way most people start. And yet Jesus, in saying the kingdom in His hand, repent and believe, there's an urgent call, as it were. It's an engaging call. Jesus says, relinquish control of your life now. It will be hard for some of you to believe. But the person who sits in this room, who's in the worst position this morning, is the person who can't see their need of Jesus and His kingship. You see, the gospel is a call to abandon. To abandon all hopes but Jesus. And there the call of the kingdom. There is, as it were, the message of the kingdom because of the life lived in perfection and the death offered as a ransom for sinners. Repent and believe. That's the message of the kingdom. Our need of a Savior in our place. You must see your need of Him. That's really what the gospel would proclaim this morning. When Mark comes, he wants us to see that Jesus is being very purposeful in what He preaches, even as He marches to the cross. But secondly this morning, not only do I want you to see a message that calls us to repent and believe, to trust the Savior, because that's the message of the kingdom, I want you to see the manner of the kingdom this morning in verses 16 through 20. Notice there, as Jesus is teaching, as He is going along His way, what does He do? He begins to call people to Himself. First, Simon Peter and Andrew, and then James and John. But as He is walking along, He comes, and what does He say to them? Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow. The kingdom of God is repent, believe, and follow. The kingdom of God, the gospel of Christ, demands that we be a people who follow. He leads, we follow. Our will bent towards His. Our direction defined by His. Our goals discovered in Him. Jesus leads in life. More than 100 years ago, more than a century and a half ago, there was a man who was a great fiction writer. His name was George MacDonald, and he wrote a children's book. The name of that children's book was The Princess and the Goblin. Anybody read it? In this little book, MacDonald writes of a little girl who he calls Irene. By the way, that name comes from peace. And the name means peace. Of a little girl who's about 8 years old, I believe, named Irene, who was exploring in her attic. And there she meets a fairy godmother. And so she becomes very enamored with her meetings with the fairy godmother. And she will go up into the attic to meet the godmother at times. And as she meets Grandma up in the attic, there are times she goes and she's not there, and that kind of worries Irene a little bit. And so the grandmother of the story, she gives a little ring to Irene. And that little ring that Irene has has a string attached to it that has a ball of thread that the grandmother keeps herself. And Irene is told that she can always get to the grandmother if there's ever a time of danger. All she has to do is put her forefinger on that thread, put the ring under her pillow, put the forefinger on that thread and follow, and she will be directed to the grandmother. Irene likes the idea of that. For she fears the goblins, and she likes the idea of that. And if I take this ring, it will lead me to you. Yes, it will lead you to me. Whenever you have it, I have it too, the grandmother says. One evening, when Irene goes to sleep, she hears some disturbance and noise in the house, and the goblin has gotten into the house, and she has the presence of mind enough to take off the ring and to remember that she can get to her grandmother. And so she takes the ring off and she puts her hand on the thread and she begins to work her way forward with the thread, and it begins to lead her in the direction. And the grandmother had warned her, it may be a roundabout way. It may be disconcerting at times, but always follow the thread. And much to the dismay of Irene, as she begins to follow that thread, it leads her not away from the goblin, but it seems to the goblin, until she's at the point of the goblin's cave. And in the cave of the goblin, she comes to a great wall of rocks, and she's there and she's trying to decide what to do. She's holding on to her thread and she can't go forward. There are all these rocks, but when she starts to go backwards, she finds that the thread disappears. It only works going forward. So she begins to remove rocks so that she can follow the thread. And then all of a sudden she hears the voice of one she knows, and it's a little girl named Curdy. It's her friend. And then she realizes why her grandmother has sent her this way, and she saves her little friend. And her friend, as she is freed from this rock pit, she wants to go outside, but the string continues to go deeper in the cave. And Curdy protests, we can't go that way, we need to go out. But Irene says, no, grandmother has said this way, and this way I will go, because the one who has given the string is trustworthy. You know, in the essential life of those who are in the kingdom of God, you've got to learn this, that the King is trustworthy. Where He leads, we follow. We bend our will to His because He is trustworthy. Why do we follow? Because the one who commands is worthy of our trust. And so you have it. When Jesus comes, He doesn't give explanation. He just looks. He says, follow Me. I'll make you fishers of men. Notice here, in the manner of the kingdom, the manner of the kingdom is following the Savior. His plan is our direction. His life for yours, so follow Him. Notice, it's the order of the kingdom. Jesus leads in all ways. Jesus comes to Andrew and to Simon. He says, follow Me, I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they drop their nets and they follow. He comes to the next set of guys, two sets of brothers here, by the way. Did you notice that? They're mending nets with Father Zebedee, James and John. They drop the nets and they follow. Jesus says, they go. It's the order of the kingdom. Are you following Jesus this morning? Here's what the kingdom necessitates. Repent. Believe. Follow. His direction is good. It may seem roundabout, beloved, at times. It may be a challenge to stay on course. But keep your scriptures open. Keep your prayers ascending. Seek godly wisdom from those around you. But keep moving forward, following. the Savior. And notice, follow, and I will make you fishers of men. It's not only the order of the kingdom. Jesus is to take the lead in all things, which means we abandon our own self-centeredness and our own self-rule. But there's an occupation here, as it were, for these guys. They leave this small provincial life. You know, these are guys who've been, they're not the most educated. I'm not even sure any of them could have made it into Texas A&M University. They've been mending nets day and night, maybe all of their life. They're an expert in one small capacity of life, but Jesus is about to explode their world. Follow me and I'll make you fish. You've been catching some fish? You know, the kingdom's a lot like that. Fishing is learning about your habitat, learning what allures, learning how to draw them in, how to bring it home, so to speak, and the kingdom of God's like that. Now, the occupation they had as fishers of men, they followed Jesus at all times. Now, that may not be your 9-to-5 job, but it is your lifestyle. You see, those who are in the kingdom see all others in light of the kingdom. Those who are following Jesus see everybody in the light of eternity. Our concerns are that those who need a king find the right king. So we're followers of the Savior. It's the manner of the kingdom. It's the heart that reminds that we abandon all other hopes except Christ. It's the great game, as it were, of follow the leader. Only this leader sees us home. The message of the kingdom, repent and believe. The manner of the kingdom, follow the Savior. But see this. Why is it that Jesus calls us to follow? Because He is the great goal of all of life. I think Tim Keller was right when he put it this way. Jesus will not be a means to an end. He will not be used. If He calls you to follow, He must be the goal. Jesus is the goal of all of life. And so He is necessarily the authority in the kingdom. Notice the magnificence of the kingdom here. Jesus has some followers now. He's preaching the gospel now. People are beginning to gather to Him. And Jesus goes and He begins to preach. He goes down to Capernaum. And there He stands up in the synagogue and He begins to teach. And all of a sudden the people go, this isn't like those other guys who begin to teach us. Jesus' early ministry as a preacher is very effective. Down in verse 27, notice what it says there in verse 27. And they were all amazed. And so they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey Him. Notice Jesus's two examples of Jesus' authority here in His teaching and in His power over the demonic. In my first sermon, I preached my first sermon when I was 16 years old. I thought that the pastor in my church saw great potential in me. And so he decided one Sunday, you know, right after Christmas, we'd have a youth Sunday and he let me preach. This was before I was Pastor Wade. I was just Wade and a little, maybe obnoxious Wade would be the better term for me at that point. I thought an awful lot of myself at 16 years of age. But the pastor said, Wade, why don't you preach? After 20 years of ministry, I've realized in a small church, this was a church of about 100, he just wanted a week off. And he figured if we had a youth Sunday, some people would still come and maybe it'd be a shorter sermon. But anyway, I took on the challenge. He asked me and I did. And I sat down and I knew that after Christmas came the Magi. And so I did a sermon on the three wise kings coming for Jesus. And I wrote it all out and I invited all my family. Now, the little town I lived in, Soddy Daisy, about 2/3 of those people were my family. So I invited them all. And the ball team I was on at the time, I invited all of them too. And so the little church was actually pretty packed that Sunday. And I was pretty proud of myself. I was filling up the church already and I was 16 years old. And so I began my message. And I had about 8 to 10 friends out here on the row right here. And I was into it, you know, I was reading my notes and every moment or two I would look up just to make sure everybody hadn't left and looking at me and I'm preaching and I'm looking up. And about halfway through my little sermon, I realized that every time I looked up and looked at my friends, all 10 of them were going like this. Well, it turned out that while I was preaching, I was doing this. And every time I'd look up, I'd stop. But I was, I don't know why, trying to get the brain to work or whatever it was. I was scratching the top of my head. A couple years ago, I was with one of those friends. I hadn't seen him in many years, and I don't think he's been in church since that particular sermon. And he walked up to me and he said, "Wade, you still preaching?" The one thing he's remembered from church all those years. You know, Jesus didn't preach like Pastor Wade did in the early days. When Jesus preached, people took notice. They were amazed. You know, the preachers of the day in Jesus' day, the way they did it is they got all the best source texts and they would quote all the best scribes and all the best Pharisees or the Sadducees, depending on their terms. And they were very scholarly about it. But their monologue was all something that someone else had said, but not Jesus. Jesus came to tell it like it was. This was new. This was powerful. Beloved, the kingdom message is powerful. It's displayed here in the text in this way. It's the authority to teach. Jesus has all authority to teach and to act with regards to all of His kingdom. And notice here, the dominion of darkness enters the very synagogue, the place of God where Jesus is preaching. And notice, who knows Jesus better than anybody else in the room? The one who's possessed by the demon. "Hey, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." Jesus says, "Shut up and get out." And the point here is that kingdoms are in conflict. Because the kingdom is at hand, because Jesus is on the scene, there is a natural kingdom conflict. And evil's day is done, we might say. Evil's day is up. There's no more free passes for the demonic. Jesus is out, and He's out. And it's a point to show us the authority of the King of Kings. The authority to teach. The authority to cast out. Why? Because Jesus is rolling back the darkness and despair of the kingdom of oppression. And beloved, you're either in a kingdom of oppression this morning, following a ruler who has no desire for your best end, or you're following the King of Kings in the kingdom of God, who will take you through the winding turns of life. And ultimately, you will rejoice in His joy. You see, this announcement, the announcement of the kingdom, the proclaiming of the kingdom that Jesus is doing, that's joy for us. We have a King who has given Himself for us. Abandon yourself and follow Him. The kingdom is really three simple words. Repent, believe, follow. And your King will not allow any James Bond spirituality, we might. You know, too many of us are do-it-yourself spiritual people. We want to get there on our own merit, in our own way. You don't just start with Jesus. You begin, you follow, you end with Jesus. Because the goal of the kingdom is Christ. And Christ must be your goal as well. You know, for some of you, this is a new start at the beginning of a new year. And you're already thinking about what you're going to make of your life. The kingdom looks at it a whole different way. The kingdom looks for a call. It doesn't say that you can't do those things you're gifted at. It says you do those things you're gifted at for a particular purpose, not to make a name for yourself, but to make His fame known. Did you notice that? What happens at the end of Jesus' great teaching and casting out demons here? Notice what happens there in verse 28. "And at once His fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding regions of Galilee." Beloved, if you belong to Jesus, you know what your goal in life is? To pursue His call, that His fame may be proclaimed throughout Bryan College Station and Texas, in the U.S., and wherever God lands you. He may make a name for you, but your goal is never to make a name for you. Your goal is that His name may be made great through you. And so, yes, Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom. And because of His gift, we go forth proclaiming the kingdom. Let the kingdom of Christ be proclaimed through you. May His fame spread in our midst. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do ask that you would make us a people set right, set anew under the King. That we would be a people of repentance, of faith, and discipleship as we follow. Draw us near. You are our hope. You are our greatest need and our greatest answer. We thank you that you are King. In Jesus' name, amen.